Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today you will be listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Garrett.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Isn't that sunshine nice out there today? A little chilly, but praising the Lord for that sunshine that we definitely need. We kind of alluded to it already, and we're not going to be focusing on it today. But this is going to be a very interesting week. This week, there is going to be somebody that's elected, and half of the nation will be angry, and half the nation will be happy, or roughly that. Or the other candidate will be elected, and the other half will be angry, and the other half will be happy, to put it simply. However, I'd like to look at something here before we get started with today's message. If you'd go with me to James chapter 3. There's an important text here that I think is important for us to read today. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James 3:13 helps give the biblical definition for what true wisdom is. And it says here, James 3:13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Is it possible to have knowledge and be a fool? It certainly is. Biblical wisdom here is not just knowledge, and God has given us all knowledge, but it is a meek and good conversation. And conversation here isn't just talking about a conversation with somebody else, but is talking about a way of life, isn't it? This week, it's going to be tempting for many to share their political opinions loud and clear, as it is your right. But as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I believe it's important for us to look at this a lot differently than most. Now, we as a church are very defensive, and we fight to keep the government maintaining the church and state divide. Amen? And we should. We even spend resources on making sure that our religious liberty is defended, and I'm very proud of that in a godly sense. But at the same time, if we expect the state to stay separated from the church, then the church had better stay separated from the state. We need to hold ourselves accountable as well. So half the country will be upset, the other half will be relatively happy. But this week, like I mentioned, you're going to be tempted to share that political opinion, whatever it may be. And you know why I love to share my political opinion? It's absolutely right. And I say that sarcastically. Everyone loves to share their political opinion because it's infallible in their eyes. My friends, this week we need to remember that our allegiance is for a better country. This week, we need to remember that although you may be tempted to share your political opinion with somebody, let's remember that our witness for Christ holds such more value than that. If my witness for Christ is going to be cheapened because I voted or didn't vote a certain way, then I'm not going to speak of that. I'm going to continue to speak of Jesus. So this week, while the world is in turmoil, and trust me, It will be. Let's remember where our allegiance lies. Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. That being said, however, I'm really excited, as I know you guys know about, we've been working really hard at the Big Rapids Church. And I know that a lot of you have as well. This was the first Sabbath that was basically all of the work being completed. The sanctuary is pretty much done. The lights work. They haven't worked in a decade. So we praise the Lord for that. There's carpet on the new subfloor, thanks to Mitch. And the carpet is down, and it's not blood red like the scarlet color beast of Revelation. So that's a huge blessing for that. The walls are all a beautiful color. And this morning when we turned on the lights, and it was just bright and happy, and we praise the Lord for that. But because of that project, I knew a few weeks beforehand that this was going to take a lot of energy from people, a lot of energy from me. And so I was looking in the scripture and studying building projects. And there's lots of building projects in the Bible. We took a look at one a few weeks ago. We talked about how the first tabernacle was built, right? And how the metal came from the jewelry that the slaves got from Egypt. And we took a look at that and the symbolism there. We took a look at King Joash, right? And all of that good stuff. But there was another building project that I was really interested in, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And of course, you already read our scripture verse in Nehemiah, so you know where we're going to be going. But if we could pray one more time before we get started, that would be wonderful. So if you would just bow your heads with me. Father, Lord, we just thank you again for present truth. Lord, we know that there are many churches today that are preaching partial truth. And Father, today we want to hear present truth from your word. Lord, give us a spirit of understanding. Help us to check all of our anxieties and worries at the door. Help us to put all of those things on you. And may you give us a new burden, a burden for souls. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the book of Nehemiah is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time today. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a chronological timeline as we're looking at this book. So Nehemiah took place at around, and again, this is just a logical guess, was about the time 440, 444 BC. And before Nehemiah took place, the book of Haggai took place right before it. And you'll remember, I think we talked about this a few months ago, Haggai's message, just to kind of summarize it, was the people of God had returned from captivity, or some of them had, and as they returned to Jerusalem, they put a lot of effort into building their homes and businesses, which is important to do for any society. And as they built their homes and their businesses, they were really happy with what they were doing. Some of them were very wealthy, corrupt type of wealthy, but anyway. And as the city of Jerusalem was growing, God gave Haggai a message. And the message was, all of you guys are building up your financial wealth, but my house still lays in ruins. And that was Haggai's main message to the people of Israel. And the people of Israel came and they built the new tabernacle. And they had a grand reopening, I guess you could say, of the tabernacle. And they get there and they're all disappointed. Because the sanctuary that they were used to was David and Solomon's tabernacle, right? The very one that David had gathered the materials for. The very one that Solomon was in charge of building with splendor and magnificence. And it was just fancy. It was the pride of every one of their hearts. And they get to this new tabernacle and it's relatively plain. It's not magnificent. There's nothing splendid about it. And Haggai gives them a rebuke and he says, this tabernacle will be blessed more than any of the others because the Messiah is going to walk through that front door. So the Israelites built that tabernacle. And then somewhere in this area is when Queen Esther would have been in Persia. Just keep that in mind. And remember, we looked at Queen Esther a few weeks ago for a couple weeks. And God commanded the children of Israel to go where? Back to Jerusalem, out of Persia. And did all of them go? Yes or no? They didn't. A lot of them stayed behind in Persia, Esther included. And there were reasons for that. But anyway, now we get to the book of Nehemiah, and directly after Nehemiah, you get Ezra. Does that make sense, that timeline? So you have Haggai, Esther's in there, you have Nehemiah, and then you have Ezra. So we're in Nehemiah today, and let's go ahead and turn there because we're going to read a few things. Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Now, we're not going to read the whole book, but there's some interesting things that we can learn here at the beginning. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So here you have Nehemiah, who obviously stayed behind as well. And you'll learn in verse 1 that similar to Daniel, Nehemiah was a trusted servant in the king's court. Now, it's interesting to note that King Xerxes, yes, the very one that Esther was married to, that took place right before Artaxerxes, the one here that Nehemiah is serving, Esther Xerxes, actually was assassinated by a royal bodyguard, if you take a look at the history there. And so after Xerxes was assassinated, we have Artaxerxes. And it's interesting because you have Nehemiah, who is in charge of the royal cup, right? He was the one that would bring him his food and his wine. And it was almost like the king was nervous that he was going to get assassinated too. And so Nehemiah was in charge to make sure that that stuff wasn't poisoned. So Nehemiah is very trusted in the courts of Artaxerxes. And as he's there at his house, one of his brothers, whether it was blood-related or not, came, and he asked them about how everything was going in Jerusalem, and it didn't seem like it was going very well. Not only was the infrastructure of Jerusalem completely shattered and still broken down, but the attitude and the countenance, if you can say, of the nation was also very discouraged. This, very quickly, when you read this, we understand a parallel here between Nehemiah and Daniel, don't you? We'll see it as we continue on here. But take a look here at Nehemiah chapter 1. We're not going to read everything, but you'll notice verse 4, for instance, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Pretty much the rest of chapter 1 is Nehemiah praying to God. And not just praying, but asking for forgiveness. Not just forgiveness for himself, which he does ask, but he asks for forgiveness for the entire nation of Israel. You remember all the way back in Daniel chapter 8 and 9, God, through Gabriel, gave Daniel the vision that there was going to be a time when Israel was going to be what? Cut off. And when Daniel learned that Israel was going to be cut off, he was sick and he fasted for certain days, right? And the first part of Daniel chapter 9 is simply Daniel just asking God for help. You remember that? Daniel begs that God would not only forgive him, but the entire Israelite nation. Just like Daniel, Nehemiah had a heart for his people. But it didn't seem like, to him anyway, there was much that he could do about it. But he asks God to forgive them. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, we find that God not only wants Nehemiah to pray, but he wants Nehemiah to do something. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, we pick it up. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. I want to pause there for just a moment. There's a lesson that we can just learn from this in and of itself. Nehemiah made a very important point that he never was sad or irritated or whatever it could have been in front of his secular employer. Isn't that interesting? Nehemiah always did his best to put a smile and joy on his face, even when he didn't feel like it. Don't you think God's people can learn from that? I think we certainly can. There are days, I tell you, that I sure don't feel like smiling. There are people that make me want to put that smile off my face, trust me. But Nehemiah here always does his best to have a happy countenance. But today, try as he might, it's not working out so well. And the king takes notice of that because it's so odd. Verse 2, "Wherefore the king said to me, 'Why is your countenance sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart.' Then I was very sore afraid." What does your countenance mean? The first time that we find the word countenance in the Bible is all the way back in Genesis with Cain and Abel, right? God looked at Cain after he had murdered his brother and asked the question, "Cain, why is your countenance fallen?" Our countenance isn't just what our face looks like, although it includes that, but your countenance is how you hold yourself, right? It's your tone of voice. It's your expression. It's your posture. Your countenance includes all of those things. And as Nehemiah came in, the king notices that he's not sick, but he notices that he's still down, and he says, "There's nothing physically wrong with you. What's going on upstairs, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah was scared because, you know, Persian kings, just like Babylonian kings, tend to kill pretty quickly, right? Just kind of at the snap of a finger. And so Nehemiah's a little hesitant here to answer, but he does so truthfully in verse 3, "And said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the cities, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'For what do you make request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." This is interesting here. Nehemiah is asked, "Why are you sad?" And he says, "Well, to be honest, I don't know how I couldn't be. My people are in a bad spot." And King Artaxerxes, which I wonder, his grandmother would have been Esther. So he probably was very familiar with who the Israelites' God was. When asked what Nehemiah needed, and this is, we don't have time to read all of this today because it's not the point of the message, but Nehemiah says, "You know, I'd like to go to Jerusalem." And Artaxerxes says, "Well, why didn't you ever ask? Go." And Nehemiah says, "Well, you know, I'd really need some material to start building up that infrastructure, especially the wall." And the king says, "Okay, go ahead to go to my forest, get whatever you need. We'll cut it down for you. All the material you need, it's yours." And Nehemiah says, "Well, I'm kind of nervous about taking that all the way over there because that's some expensive stuff." And the king says, "Is that all? Well, I'll give you a part of my guard to go with you." "No problem, brother." So Nehemiah here very quickly realizes that God is going to do something very special through him. And Nehemiah has bit off a pretty big chunk, hasn't he? I mean, all of a sudden, Nehemiah goes from being a trusted official of the king's court to rebuilding the wall and infrastructure of Jerusalem. That's a big job, isn't it? I mean, that's not only architecture, but that's people management, right? That's dealing with workers. That's dealing with, I mean, there's just so much here that Nehemiah has volunteered to do. But for God, he knows that it's something that needs to be done. But again, that's not the point of the message. The point of the message here is what happens when Nehemiah gets to the job site. But God has given us all a job site, hasn't he? Your job site might be different than Nehemiah's, and Nehemiah's is a lot different than mine. But God has called every single one of us to a work. God has called us all to share the same message. God has given us all the same tools, but God has given us all different spheres of influence. God has given us all something to do for him. And for Nehemiah, it was building the wall of Jerusalem. But there were people that didn't like that idea. But Nehemiah goes there, and he gets to work. And I'd like to take a look here at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We find some interesting things happen. Nehemiah 4, verse 1. Nehemiah's there. He's on the job site. There's builders building. Everything's going as planned. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria. No wonder the Jews hate the Samaritans so much. And said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? So you can sense the mockery in his tone, right? And then his buddy Tobiah puts even some more mockery on it. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So I don't know if you've ever seen, like, and forgive me from my secular days, but you ever seen like a cartoon where a butterfly is flying around and lands on top of a big like mountain or something that's kind of teetering back and forth, and the butterfly lands on it, and that tiny weight of the butterfly is just enough to tip the whole thing over? What Tobiah is saying here is, man, those walls are so weak that if a fox starts climbing on that wall, whole thing's toppling over. We don't even need to worry about it, man. These feeble Jews can't do a whole lot. And that may be, but they have a pretty powerful God, don't they? But now we see Nehemiah, and Nehemiah starts praying. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for prey in the land of captivity. And it continues on from there. And Nehemiah asks what they need to do in this chapter. But that being said, we already established that God has given us all a job site. Might be a little different from everybody else's, but God has all given us a work to be done. That being said, there are people, and there's not only people, but there are forces that are not going to be happy with you for doing it. Obviously, the enemy, the devil, is angry when you're at God's job site. But often there will be people, and maybe you've experienced this in your own ministry, I know that I have, but there will be people that tell you that every single thing that you're doing is wrong. There will be people that try and mock you, there will be people that try to tear you down and do everything that they can to put a stumbling block and a road bump in your way. But we have to be confident that if what we are doing is for God, we just keep on moving. Because that's exactly what Nehemiah is going to do here. Nehemiah asks God, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, I love this about Nehemiah, just like Daniel. When a crisis comes, the first thing that Nehemiah does is hit his knees. That's the first thing we need to do, amen? And Nehemiah is on his knees, and God tells him what to do. And Nehemiah gets up off his knees, and he gets back to work. Friends, just because you're going through a hardship does not give you a license to stop working for God. Just because somebody is opposing you doesn't mean that you can stop. In fact, it means you should work harder. It continues on here. I love this in Nehemiah. It says this, the same chapter, verse 4. Nehemiah, God gives Nehemiah a vision here. Verse 17, they which built on the wall, those that bore the burdens with those that laid it, everyone with whom the hands brought the work, and with other hands held a weapon. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, and so built. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said to the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you to us, our God shall fight for us. This is interesting here. The plan is that Nehemiah keeps on building. That's what God wants him to do. And they also picked up arms. Did you notice that? Now, we're not talking about pacifism today. That's a different topic for a different time. But this is what happened in the story. And Nehemiah put on, with all of his builders, the sword and the spears and the trumpets that were to be blown in case there was a problem on one side of the wall, whatever it was. But notice here, God told Nehemiah to do this, and Nehemiah does. But even though they have weapons to protect themselves, notice what Nehemiah's message is. In verse 20, our God will fight for us. Do you see that there? God wants you to work. God wants you to do your part. But who, in fact, is the one that's really fighting the battle? It's God, isn't it?
You know, often when something is thrown our way or discouragement is thrown like Sanballat and Tobiah are doing to Nehemiah and those that are building the walls, we so often try and get discouraged, don't we? We so often feel down. We kind of get ourselves in that pity party, whatever it might be. Trust me, I've been there. But how self-centered are those feelings? How self-centered is it of us to think, oh, woe is me. I'm the only one that has ever gone through tribulation before. Because I've thought those thoughts. Man, why is it that every time I try to do something good for somebody else, I'm just doing ministry, God? Why is it so hard? Friends, that shouldn't be the question that's on our lips. But we need to be on our knees, don't we? We'd be asking God to fight for us. And God is working through Nehemiah. But notice what happens. This is the point of today's message here. We've built up to this. Sanballat comes to try and take the wall by force. And when he realizes that the Israelites are armed, he quickly backs away, like the typical coward does. And by the way, have you noticed, especially in today's culture, that people will tend to hide behind screens to say something to you that they would never say in person? It's amazing the confidence that people have behind a little screen. People can say some really cutting things behind their phones that they would never say to you if you were face to face. Isn't that true? You see it all over Facebook. If you're on it, you might have gotten a text message that's like this. But friends, God doesn't want us to hide behind anything. But Nehemiah chapter 6, this is the point here. Nehemiah 6:2. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, so they're planning to kill him. And I sent messengers to them, saying, take notice of this. I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should this work cease when I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent to me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. I love it. The temptation here for Nehemiah to come down is to come and talk it out with us. You know, I know we've been giving you a lot of opposition, but just come and talk this out. Of course, their intent was to assassinate him, but come talk it out. And Nehemiah's response, in my translation, is simply this. I don't have time for that. You've done all the talking that you want, but why would I come down to your level and argue with you about this when there's a work for me to do over here? Sorry, I'm not wasting my time. What a powerful lesson for us to learn. Spirit of Prophecy backs this up in the Third Testimony, page 574. It says this, but the people were commanded not to engage in controversy with their enemies and to answer them not a word, that no advantage of words might be given them. Threatenings and ridiculed were finally resorted to. Friends, today there may be people that get after you, might say some terrible things, may discourage you from your ministry, whatever your ministry may be. But why was Nehemiah so confident in saying, I don't have time for that discussion? Because he was confident that what he was doing was what God wanted him to be doing. Friends, if you are confident that God has called you to the work that he has called you to do, which, by the way, he's called all of us, then just like the three worthies that are there before the fiery furnace that said, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Respectful, weren't they? They were respectful in how they answered the king. Nehemiah here is very respectful with how he answers Tobiah and Sanballat, but they're also putting it out pretty plain. We don't have time to get caught up in these arguments. We don't have time to sling mud on somebody else, because we have a work to do that needs to be done, and God has called me to it. Could it be sometimes that our church gets too involved
in discussing things that takes us from the work that really needs to be done. You know, different theories and thoughts come through the church that take a lot of time and resources, and I'm sure that you can put some names on them. People a lot wiser than I am go and they discuss these things in rooms for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. And I'm not saying that's wrong per se. But it's interesting. Every church that I've been to, every single one, if a church is struggling with infighting, if you put on a prophecy series, suddenly the infighting stops. You know why? Because the church is focused on something other than themselves. Amen? One of the reasons that God wants us to work for Him is because it keeps our mind and our eyes from off of ourselves, but onto other people. God doesn't want us to be focused on defending ourselves. Nehemiah knew that Tobiah and Sanballat were saying some terrible things about him, but he didn't care. Because he only cared what God thought about the job that he was doing. And friends, that's what I want for my ministry, and I hope it's what you want for yours. I want to read one more Spirit of Prophecy quote here. It's again from 3 Testimony 5:74. It says, we will receive, this gets close to home, this gets so close to home. In the last days, we know that there are going to be people that oppose our message with everything that they have. We think of the papacy, don't we? We think of the land beast of Revelation 13. Opposition is coming our way, and it's going to come pretty hard. But notice what this quote says about opposition and where it's going to come from the hardest. We shall receive the fiercest opposition from the Adventists. Whoa. From Adventists? We will receive the fiercest opposition from Adventists who oppose the law of God. Think about that one for a second. The fiercest opposition that will distract us from our actual duty is not going to be from the papacy, although it's going to come from there, but it's going to be from Adventists that oppose the law of God. It continues. But like the builders of the walls of Jerusalem, we should not be diverted and hindered from our work by these reports, by messengers desiring discussion or controversy, or even by intimidating threats, the publication of falsehoods, or any of the devices that Satan may instigate. Our answer should be, we are engaged in a great work and we cannot come down. We shall sometimes be perplexed to know what course we should pursue to preserve the honor of the cause of God and to vindicate His truth. When you're working in the work of God, you're going to face obstacles. You're going to face people that ridicule it, that may mock it. The devil's going to be angry with you, and that's no surprise. But friends, if we're working for God, that stuff shouldn't matter to us. We cannot come down and afford to waste any time talking about that. But our focus needs to be on the work that God has given us. Father, Lord, we know that word, that one word that the entire force of evil trembles at. And Father, that word is our friend, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that you are our friend. Lord, we're thankful in the midst of uncertainty, you are our King. Father, this week there's going to be a different leader put in place, but Father, we know that you truly are our real leader. And Father, to you we pledge allegiance today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Big Rapids Seventh-day Adventist Church at 1031 Rose Avenue in Big Rapids, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. or visit the Bristol Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 11225 East 8 Mile Road in Tustin. And their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. Or visit the Reed City Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 17290 U.S. Highway 10 in Hersey. And their church service begins at 3 p.m. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.